Good morning. Our reading today, 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline.
This morning, our family, we have our third teaching from 2 Timothy. And to be honest with you, what I'm covering today, I thought I was going to cover in the very first teaching. So we're three into it, and here we are. Today's message is entitled, Kindle Afresh the Gift of God. We believers marvel as we reflect upon the maltreated Apostle Paul, how he so courageously faced the unjust hardship for preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus. More than simply enduring persecution, he excelled in it, seizing the moment to exercise his apostolic gift, furthering the gospel of Jesus, advancing Christ's church by writing a second letter to Timothy. As we live in a time of ease where we freely gather to worship our Lord Jesus Christ and with civil law actually benefiting us as a church and without laws restricting our proclamation of Christ, it is difficult for us to identify with the hardships Paul and others suffered and even now suffer for their faith in Christ. Many around the world are suffering and even giving their lives because they are identified with Christ. By the sovereign will of our merciful God and by no doing of our own, we are privileged to live in these United States of America, where if we suffer for Christ, our suffering is quite mild compared to the suffering of others. When we read of other believers, past and present, and realize the unthinkable hardship brought on so many because of their faith in Christ, it brings us to wonder how well would we stand if we suffered the same persecution. In our staff meeting this week, we talked about this very issue, and we wondered aloud, how well would we face this kind of a trial? Of course, our conclusion is that as we trust in Christ and not ourselves, that God's grace will be more than sufficient for our need. Amen? Won't God provide you with more than what you need to sustain during a battle? Amen? He won't provide you with a bare minimum of grace. No. It's not as if God dispenses grace grudgingly in minute little portions, but his grace is abundant toward us, and his grace will be abundant toward us. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And as a result of God telling Paul that, Paul responded then saying, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. It is a good thing to confess our weaknesses while wondering how well we would face persecution, so that we would determine now, today, during the day of comfort, to learn to lean upon the Lord. Now is the time to learn not to lean on our own understanding, but in our weaknesses to trust our Savior and his might, learning that he works mightily in those who trust in him. If you suffer weakness, insult, distress, persecution, and difficulty for Christ's sake, know that God's grace will be abundantly sufficient for you. Indeed, God will keep you. How fascinating and emboldening It is, as we've studied 2 Timothy, to find the imprisoned Paul exercising his gift in writing to encourage and strengthen Tim. Paul's the one who's in chains, facing execution, yet he ministers Christ to others. What grace God works in those who suffer for his name's sake. Introduction on your handout. In opening the text, we read of the Apostle Paul's gracious encouragement and of God's gracious enablement. As we contemplate God's precious word, we learn how we are to respond to persecution, whether it be our own or the persecution of someone we love. And let's face the facts. It would be harder for me to watch my family suffer persecution than for me to actually go through it. So we need to be prepared for this. Not only that we might suffer persecution, but what if our loved ones suffer persecution? How will we endure? Here we learn how we who follow Jesus are to respond to the hardship we suffer for our faith in him. Upon the apostle addressing Timothy as his beloved son, he immediately stated that he gave God thanks. Paul was thankful to God for several reasons. He was thankful that he was not in prison because of a crime he had committed, but on account that he proclaimed Christ. Thus, he had a clear conscience. How wonderful it is to have a guiltless conscience. What peace, rest, and comforting assurance comes to those whose guilt is removed by the cleansing forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And if we suffer, then let it be unjustly so, for our love for Christ, rather than justly on account of some crime we have committed. You can have a clear conscience today. How many in this world to try to wipe away the nagging effect of their conscience, the guilt of their conscience, get into all manner of sin, just trying to dull their conscience for a moment. You can truly have a clear, clean, washed conscience if you will come to trust in Christ, confessing your sin and following after him. And there is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Trust in him with all your heart. He will remove your guilt, cleansing your conscience, giving you a clear conscience that can be and will be maintained in the face of difficulty. Paul was thankful to God for a clear conscience and for Timothy. Paul loved Tim, and as he recalled Tim's tears and longed for his fellowship, Paul was moved to pray for Timothy day and night. And Paul was thankful for Timothy's sincere faith. As many deserted Paul and even wandered from the faith, he was grateful for the true God-granted faith Timothy gained through the ministry of his grandmother and mother. It was good and an encouragement to Paul to know that his disciple Timothy, whom he sent out as his apostolic representative to the church, was one whose faith was genuine, without hypocrisy. Paul wasn't worried about Timothy falling away from the faith. He was concerned that he would stand in his faith, but he wasn't worried about Timothy falling away from his faith, for he knew his faith to be sincere. So Paul was assured then that his work as an apostle and the true message of Jesus Christ would continue on after his death. With this in mind, Paul wrote verse 6, "And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul knew Timothy, for he discipled him. Paul was aware of Timothy's weaknesses and tendencies. He knew of his fears and tears that Timothy missed him, and no doubt was greatly concerned, as Paul would not come out of prison alive. Being concerned and yet assured by Tim's sincere faith, Paul immediately began to exhort Timothy, to encourage him by reminding him of what he needed to do to endure during this time of hardship, to endure Paul's imprisonment and the coming death of Paul, and then to endure his own persecution. Timothy must be prepared to continue in Paul's absence in his own persecution, and here Paul ministers encouragement to him. So Roman number 1, Paul's gracious encouragement. You could put slash exhortation. Paul's gracious encouragement. Take note, this encouragement is not the kind that says, you'll be okay. You'll make it. Don't worry. Be happy. Let's sing together. Don't worry. Be happy. This encouragement is substantive. By hearing and acting upon this, Timothy will actually be bolstered in his faith. And this is the kind of encouragement we as Christians need. Something we can hang our hat on that's real, that actually helps us. Enough of the perfumed sermons that are meant to make us feel good about ourselves. Enough of the self-help sermons that ignore the guidance of God's word. Enough of the jokes and entertainment that avoid the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Enough of man and more of God. And all the church said, amen. I don't need to know how to feel good for one more week. I need to be pointed to Jesus Christ and him crucified, because salvation is in him. Sometimes it's suggested that I tell more jokes. And you'll say, well, at least one. See, so I did my one right now. It would be more appealing to many. A little jocularity, Pastor. Levity, levity. Well, I love to joke around. But I'll tell you, when I'm talking about Paul facing death and Timothy's faith and our sin and Jesus dying on the cross, it's kind of hard to write the appropriate joke. I admit that jokes move people. They do. But it is the word of God that produces faith in Christ. Maybe we at Heritage should lighten up so we can have church light. So we can be Christianettes. Our model could be, once in a while we proclaim Christ. How's this? Saved and semi-serious. Saved and semi-conscious of Christ. Let me tell you what church light produces. Light worship of the Most Holy One. Oh, they might be wound up and lifting their voices, but what's in their heart? That's the question. I'll take a dear old saint who knows God well, who says, blessed be the name of the Lord, any day over those who are carrying on, and they don't know the Lord well. Let me tell you what church light produces. It produces light worship of the Most Holy One. Church light produces light worship of the Lamb who was slain. If our ministry becomes man-centered rather than God-centered, then let's do Christ right and quit naming his name and quit calling ourselves a church. Our ministry is to show man God, not by being casual about God, but by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek not to bring God lower, but man higher. We seek not that Christ should become more man-like, but man Christ-like. All that to say, we have Christ in his word. True, effective, enduring, spiritually meaningful encouragement is not found in helping people to temporarily forget their problems, nor to feel good about themselves so they can laugh their way to hell. But we proclaim Christ in his word that all may worshipfully endure and excel in whatever their circumstance. We trivialize people and their situation when we seek to merely make them feel better for the moment. When we say our little Christian phrase without stepping into their life and walking with them. And then we call that encouragement. People don't need cotton candy. They need the meat of God's word. I'll never forget the first time I had cotton candy. Davenport, Iowa, Mississippi Valley Fair. Got to the fairgrounds with my family and I said, I'm hungry. And everybody goes, what's new, right? Timmy's hungry. What do you want? A hamburger. Why don't you get some cotton candy? Cotton candy. What's that? That's what those people are walking around with, those big old balls of cotton candy. Man, that's bigger than a turkey leg. I'll take it. Where is it? I'm putting it in my mouth, but it's not there. Gave me a headache, actually. I don't know if it was the sugar or the frustration. But it actually gave me a headache. I threw it away. I thought you wanted something to eat. I want a hamburger. Something with some substance, right? Listen, church, enough of the fluff. True encouragement consists of pointing people to God, His person, His Christ, His word, His will. Take this whole world, but give them Christ and His word. So no doubt, with Timothy being concerned for Paul and the persecution to come, Paul was concerned for Timothy. Knowing Timothy's weaknesses and tendencies, Paul ministers to him, not with empty words of momentary encouragement, but with that encouragement by which God would sustain him all the way to heaven's shore. We don't want to make it through one more day. We want to make it all the way to heaven, amen? And it's going to take something of substance to get us there. It's going to take Christ and His word. So as I said before, enough of the fluff. Paul wrote, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. If I may, it is as if Paul is saying, Timothy, remember God. Remember the work of God in you. Remember God and His gift in you. Remember that God called you and equipped you in light of my present trial. And in light of the persecution to come, don't forget God. If you're going to stand, you must remember God. Church, we have no hope but God. Paul called Timothy to action. The Christian is called to action. While our salvation is all the accomplishment of God and not of any works of our hand, yet the faith God grants us moves us to action. Faith that is not followed by action is dead, non-saving, not of God. Throughout the Bible, God's people are called to action as is consistent with faith in God. It is when the Christian sits with idle mind that worry and discouragement overcomes them. It is when the Christian forgets to consider who God is and what God's done that despair sets in. How many here would say God has kept you this far? And tomorrow something happens and we doubt God? What an insult to God. Can you imagine? My wife and I, this next year, will be married 38 years. 38 great years. Can you imagine after 38 years if she came to me one day and said, I'm afraid you're not going to be faithful today. I would say, what happened to the 38 years? What happened? Haven't I proven my love to you for 38 plus years? I would be devastated. Beloved, if God has kept you this long, are you now going to turn away from Him and say, no, today God fails me? We must go back and think on God, amen? An inactive mind that fails to actively recall God and His promises is that mind that becomes overcome with vain imaginations. So as Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, and as Pastor Sean taught this past summer, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind. There, your call to action, set to your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. This is exactly what Paul exhorted Timothy to do, to think on heavenly things, to think on God, think on the work of God, and not on the things of this earth. Letter A, as Paul reminded Timothy, every believer must remember God and His work by taking action, taking their mind captive, thinking not on earthly things, but actively setting their mind on the God of heaven. Look to God. Look to God. What about God was Timothy to recall? Well, he was to rekindle afresh the gift of God that was in him through the laying on of Paul's hands. This gift was bestowed on Timothy by the laying on of Paul's hands. We've heard of this before. On January 10th this year, we studied 1 Timothy 4:14, which says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you." That's Paul writing to Timothy in the first letter. "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands." Every believer, church, is gifted by God with a spiritual gift for the edification, for the good, for the benefit of the church. Every believer. If you say you do not have a gift from God for the edification of the church, you are mistaken. You are in error. You have a gift. God has given it to you. Now, I understand if you say, "I don't really know what it is," but let's talk about that. Let's talk about what that gift is so that you can begin to exercise it and acknowledge that you're worshiping God by exercising the gift he has granted you. Each believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit gives gifts as he wills, 1 Corinthians 12:11. In regard to Timothy, he was chosen by God for salvation and following to be Paul's apostolic representative. While it is God alone who calls and equips, it was uniquely up to Paul to recognize God's gifting of Timothy and to affirm it publicly with the laying on of hands and prayer. Thus, the gift of God was in Timothy. Again, Paul could put nothing in Timothy. Paul couldn't do that. Just like we can't save people. That's a work of God. Amen? But it is a work that God worked through the laying on of hands of Paul's hands. Through the apostle, God anointed Timothy as an apostolic delegate. The gift was of God. The word gift is translated from the Greek charisma, and is a specific expression of charis, or grace. Such grace gifts are addressed in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 1, and 1 Peter 4. In part, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says, "And each one has received," how many? Each one. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another." So the gift that we received isn't just for us to take and hide and keep for our own edification, but it's for us to employ in service one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And all the church said, Amen. Timothy was given a grace of God which was in him. As the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, so do his gifts. As Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Timothy was irrevocably gifted by God for the ministry to which God called him and equipped him. He was to be an apostolic delegate who was to actively oversee the affairs of the church, to direct the church, to impart the word of God to the church, to make sure the doctrines were correct. It is this gift of God that was in Timothy that Paul calls him to kindle afresh. The term kindle afresh refers to rekindling a fire. It's to rekindle a fire, not start a fire, but rekindle the fire. It is to keep the fire alive. It is to fan the flame. It is to stir up the coals. As we read 1 Timothy 4, it's evident that Paul had to often encourage Timothy not to neglect the spiritual gift in him. Tim must remember to rekindle the gift of God in him. He needed to be reminded. I'm so glad to understand this about Timothy, for it gives me hope. How often we need to recall God and the gift of God, and to rekindle that gift. I love the honesty of the Bible. I love it. The Bible does not hide the failures or weaknesses or ill tendencies of those who went before us. Were people who struggled just like you and I. Yet God gifted and equipped them for his glory. God chooses the base things of the world and the despised, rendering glory for himself by accomplishing his will through them. And I know we think we're weak and we can't do this, but church, as we consider our calling, it is clear that he chose us who were not wise according to the flesh. And he chose us who are not mighty. And he chose us who are not noble, so that all the glory would be in recognition of him. It's important that we're weak, so we can find our strength in him and glorify him. If we were all strong, everybody would be glorifying us. Letter B. Jesus, as Timothy, needed to be reminded to kindle afresh the gift of God within him. So do we need to remember this very thing, especially in the day of trouble. God gifted us, each and every one, you and me individually. The special grace gift is in us for the benefit of Christ's church and his honor and glory. In times of trouble, we must remember not to deny or ignore the gift God placed in us, but we must take action, recalling God who granted the gift and his purpose in it. We fan the flame of our gift by recalling it and faithfully exercising it, ministering Christ to others. By faith in Christ, we must fan the flame and keep the fires of that gift burning hot. We must work, church, for the night is coming when no man works. No deceleration, but acceleration. As Christ Jesus fanned the flame until his crucifixion, and as Paul fanned the flame until his execution, we must fan the flame of the gift of God in us, employing it in every difficulty, seeing every difficulty as the opportunity to exalt Christ through the exercise of the gift he's given us. God has given you a gift. Go with it. When discouragement comes, remember the God who called and gifted you. When fear would silence you, remember the God who called and gifted you. When trial and tribulation would overwhelm your soul, remember the God who called and gifted you. When persecution and imprisonment would seize you, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and having done all, stand up and exercise the gift God has placed in you. In a willy-nilly world of spaghetti backbone people, we're to be men and women of God who stand up and name the name of Jesus Christ. And don't tell me where you can't do it, because that's the place God's calling you to do it. Who else will? In the day of persecution, declare the glory of Christ and him crucified. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Roman numeral 2, God's gracious enablement, or you could put empowerment. God's gracious enablement for God. For, the word for is causal and gives the reason for which Timothy and we are to kindle afresh the gift of God in us. For God, everything about us is for the cause of God. God is our cause. 1 Corinthians 8:6, for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. God's gracious enablement of us is for his glory. God, who placed his grace gift in us, did not leave us on our own to kindle that gift afresh. No, he didn't leave us on our own. So get it out of your mind that you have to do it in your own power. Kindling this gift is not something we can do on our own. But God never calls us to do what he does not provide for us the strength to do. As God calls and gives, so does he equip. enabling us to fervently exercise the gift he gave us. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Timothy, as well as you and I, having been granted faith in Christ, are capable of kindling afresh the gift of God on account that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, which would silence us. Timidity refers to cowardly, fearful shame, to weakness. Such fear is born of the sin of selfishness, which reveals weak character and causes the one to neglect their duty. Actually, the pride of life works timidity. Pride of life fears the loss of life and brings one to be spiritually unwilling to carry a cross of suffering for Jesus Christ. Such timidity brings the individual to turn tail and flee persecution rather than embracing and excelling in it, as did Paul. We don't want to go to the dark place of persecution, but let me tell you what happens in the dark place of persecution. The light shines all the brighter. Letter A, God does not give his people a spirit of cowardly fear, for such cowardice does not exist in God. God empowers us as he did Daniel, who was cast into the lion's den, and as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who was cast into the fiery furnace. God enables us that in the face of the threat of death, we would boldly stand declaring, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from your persecution, and he will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to your torture, but we will proclaim the glories of God until our dying breath." While there are times of relative peace for the church, there is no question that the church will suffer persecution. Jesus told his disciples, Luke 9:22-26, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory." The Lord Jesus is telling us that Christians will suffer for his name's sake. And if we're a Christian, we won't be ashamed. Jesus said, John 15:19-20, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," and beloved, they did, he says, "then they will also persecute you," and they will. If this is what can be expected for believing upon Jesus as Savior and Lord, then we know that God will equip us to stand on that day, and thus he does not give us a spirit of fear-driven cowardice, but one of power and love and discipline. Letter B, the God who calls and gifts us also well equips us, empowering his people to endure and excel under the duress of persecution. Faithful is he who calls you. God is faithful. Remember this. Remember God. He's faithful. He will not allow you to suffer beyond what you can endure, for he will sustain you. His grace will keep you. God has given us a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit of God works the power of God in those who trust in him. The Greek term translated power, as most of you know, comes from the word from which we get dynamite. This power is that divinely energetic influencing power by which the will of God is accomplished through us. We work in the power he gives us, and it's like dynamite. It's explosive. It accomplishes things. We live godly lives right now by this power. We endure hardship through this power. We boldly proclaim Christ even in the midst of threat and persecution through this power. By God's gift of power, we can make Colossians 1, 28 and 29 our own verse saying, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose, we also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within us. Paul could so powerfully live his last days writing this last letter, which this letter has endured for 2 millennia. And he could do that on account that God granted him this power. And the power God worked in Paul, church, is in work in you. Number one, God presently enables every believer with his purpose-accomplishing power. This power is the very power by which God raised Jesus from the dead. God enables you with his own supernatural power. Trust in God. Think on God. Remember God. Remember what he's called you to. He's empowering you for that. And God has given us a spirit of love. Now, there are a lot of people who say they go out in the power of God, but you never know they have any love of God. That's a problem. There's a difference between boldly proclaiming the words of Christ and proclaiming Christ as that by which we destroy everybody. Correct? Speak the truth, the gospel, in love. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When we were born again, the agape of God was granted us. Not only did we come to realize that he loved us, but we loved him, amen? And in return, we are enabled to love others as he loved us. We have a big problem. We look at sinners and are disgusted with them and forget that Christ actually died to save sinners like you and I. When I read the Bible in the New Testament, what I see whom Christ was most disgusted with were the religious people. And it's time for us to quit being religious and to have a relationship with Christ and to love the world as Christ. To care for the drunkard rather than beating them down. To care for the drug addict rather than despising them. And beloved, we would be the drunkard and the drug addict if God had not smiled on us. The love God grants us is a love of the will. It is volitional, it is selfless, and it is sacrificial. It is a selfless rather than selfish love. It doesn't say, what am I going to get out of this? It says, what can I give? It is driven by truth and faith and not circumstance or emotion. This love is willing to give what is necessary to accomplish God's desired purpose, just as God, the God of love, gave his son for us and as Jesus of love laid down his life for us. It is by this love for God and Christ and his church and lost mankind that the believer then is willing to give all so as to declare the saving grace of Jesus Christ. With such a great love for God, the believer won't back down for threat of life, but in the face of adversity will pronounce the glory of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so by the will of God, the church can flourish. The lost can come to know Christ as we minister his word in power and love. Of love, the imprisoned Paul, suffering, facing execution, wrote this letter, giving all for Christ, for the church, and for his disciple Timothy. Number two, God presently empowers every believer with his agape love, which motivates the believer to put his life on the line when threatened for the sake of Christ. With agape in our heart for but one master, we will give all in service to him. This is the love with which God empowers us. And I tell you, greater is he who is in us than he is who is in this world. And God has given us a spirit of discipline. This is very interesting. The word discipline speaks largely of the mind, of soundness of mind, of wisdom in this context. The word discipline speaks largely of the mind, of soundness of mind, of wisdom, which of course then leads to what? A disciplined life. A disciplined life is a product of a disciplined mind. Those whose mind is disciplined understand their situation in the light of God and God's will for them in that situation. They look and they say, oh, God has me here by his will. What would he have me accomplished? Oh, I must kindle afresh the gift of God in me. Because in this dark place of persecution, that gift is going to shine really bright. The one whose mind is disciplined think about things rightly. With mind set on things above, they know to think and act Christ-like in the face of adversity. Paul certainly possessed this God-granted spirit of wisdom, for he knew what his persecution was about and how he was to live ministering his gift through persecution in the time of persecution. Number three, God presently empowers every believer with a spirit of discipline. And so, by the way, you may think you don't have that, but you've got it because you're saved. Just need to start exercising it. Need to learn a little discernment. How do we learn discernment, Pastor? Well, not through dreams and not through imagination, but by the Word of God. God presently empowers every believer with a spirit of discipline, giving them soundness of mind and wisdom in the time of trouble. With this God-granted spirit of discipline, we are enabled to face persecution with wisdom, which results in a disciplined response of power and love. In other words, when we're in trouble, we don't freak out and fall apart and act like Christ isn't in us. But we say, this too is for the glory of God. Just like when I was living in my big home and could pay all the bills. It's all for the glory of God. Paul encouraged Timothy to remember God and the work for which God gifted him. Think how simple this is. It's profound, but simple. By simply recalling God and his work in his life, Timothy would be emboldened to live out his faith. Oh, this is of God. And he has me here to proclaim Christ. How much clearer and how much more simple can it be? By simply recalling God and his work in his life, Timothy would be emboldened to live out his faith. Church, recalling who God is and the calling and gifting of God upon us, by that we're also reminded how God enables us to exercise that gift. How are we going to do it then? In the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Beloved church, you lack nothing. You lack nothing. To live a life of godliness, properly exercising the gift of God within you. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness through a true knowledge of him who has called you according to his own glory and excellence. Think on him. You won't fail God so long as you know God won't fail you. It's when you think he'll fail you that you fail him. Trust in God, for he has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I know, because I'm with you. We read of the persecution suffered by those who have gone before us and who suffer at this present time in our present world. We wonder how well we would stand. But here as Paul discipled Timothy, teaching him how to endure and excel in the coming days of trouble, we learn how we can stand and excel. See how God has then favored us, for through this precious letter, we have a game plan. We're in football season. That's why some of you are here at this service, because your team's going to play in a little while. I know your way, you little devils. I'm sorry, you little saints. We have a game plan. Look, we're not going to come to the end of life and hope we can throw a Hail Mary and make it in. It's not our plan. It's not God's plan. We know how to finish the game well. Here we are. We're given the game plan. Let's implement it. We run the race and finish the course by recalling God, His gift, and His will, knowing that He has empowered us and enabled us to kindle afresh the gift that He has given us, and that we can carry it out with a spirit of power, love, and discipline. Closing. As God placed in us a sincere faith for Christ, let us remember Him, kindling afresh the gift of God which He placed in us through His indwelling Spirit. As we are mindful that those who trust in Jesus will face various levels of persecution, we are also mindful that timidity is not of God. We should think, persecution is coming my way. And if you die and you never suffer persecution, blessed be the name of the Lord, amen? But we should think, persecution is coming my way, and I will not be timid in it, because timidity is not given me from God. All right. By faith in Jesus, we now determine to stand in our God-granted, God-enabling spirit of power, love, and discipline. Wherever God has us, He has us there to minister Christ in power, love, and discipline, and He has gifted us and equipped us to do so. As God caused the Apostle Paul, so will He cause you to stand and excel during the day of trouble. Beloved, the days of persecution will not be our worst days. They will be our best days. Remember God, trust in God, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we need Your help. And indeed, Lord, this is what You tell us in the pages of Your Word, that we need Your help. Lord, we are weak. Help us to recognize how weak we are. Help us to be honest about our weaknesses, our frailties, our fears, our insecurities. And by confessing them all and coming to You, Lord, may we then find that in our weaknesses we are strong. For You, by Your Holy Spirit, indwell us, and You call us to Yourself. And we see, Lord, here that You have not given us a spirit of timidity. So when we are filled with that really senseless fear, because it's a fear that is not founded in faith, when we are filled with that senseless fear, Lord, let us realize that this is not of God. Where we want to say the circumstance around us is not of God, Lord, let us realize that the fear in us is not of God. And then, Lord, wherever we are, may we stand and remember to kindle afresh the gift You've given us, and may we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. For this we know, Lord, whoever we are, whatever gifts in the body You have given us, every gift is for Your glorification and for announcing the gospel of Jesus, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, in a day of adversity, may we exercise our gift rekindling it afresh, Lord, and the Spirit which you've given us by the Holy Spirit empowered power, love, and discipline. Lord, may we not shrink back from that to which you've called us, but by faith in Christ, may we stand. And having done all we know to do, may we stand. And may your name be glorified in us. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, Amen.